title to that song that Joe and Theo so beautifully played for us. It's called Sinking Deep, I believe, right? And, you know, just as Pat was speaking, I thought, you know what? When there's idols, that we can't sink deep. You know, when we can't find that place of just, as we're going to read in His Word, abiding in Him. So if you open your Bibles with me, and Lord help me here, to John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Last Sunday we had the Crignoles here, and I just gave a short introduction to what I believe is, I'm coming more and more, even in the past 2 weeks, to understanding that this is a critical passage to us living our lives, bearing fruit, being on mission, being in the plans and the purposes that He has for us as individuals and as a church, as missionaries, as preachers, as teachers. We're all called to be on mission for Him. We are living in a world where maybe we don't have the idols, the physical idols that there are in Thailand, but certainly we have a lot of idolatry in other ways, things that take the place of the Lord Jesus being at the center of our lives and being the one who is abiding in us continually. So let's pray, and then we'll read these first 8 verses of the Lord's words in John chapter 15. Father, we thank You, we thank You, we thank You for the fact that You died on the cross, that You came to this earth to redeem us. Lord, we were lost in our sins and our trespasses. We were enemies with You. And yet, God, in Your mercy and in Your love, You sent Your Son. You became flesh. You dwelt among us, and we beheld Your glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then on the third day, You arose from the dead, and You live forevermore, and You ascended into heaven, and You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're interceding for us even at this hour. And so, Lord, I pray that You would capture our hearts afresh through the reading of Your Word. Holy Spirit, would You minister this Word to us in a fresh way? My fear is that we are so familiar with these verses that perhaps we've lost the depth of what they mean. And so I pray that indeed we would sink deep into Your Word this morning. We would sink deep into You. Lord, that You might have Your way in us, that You might encourage us, Lord, that You might exhort us, that You might correct us, whatever needs to be done. We say right now, Holy Spirit, by Your Spirit, Lord, that we would surrender to You afresh, that we would desire to know You more deeply at this hour. Lord, we are living in troubled times. We are living in times of darkness, but You are the light. And so we want to come into Your light this morning. We want to come into Your presence as we open Your Word, as we read Your Word. We want to hear Your voice. These are Your words, Jesus, that You spoke 2,000 years ago to Your disciples, and yet You speak them continually ever since. So we praise You. We give You all the glory. I pray that You would give me simplicity of speech, clarity of speech, that I might bless my brothers and sisters, and that I might, above all else, glorify You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Last Sunday we talked about the fact that, as Jesus says here, he's the only true vine. There are many false vines in this world. Many things that appear to be good, and some of them are good, and we as human beings want to be plugged into things, don't we? We want to have company. We want to share something, whether it be a sports team, whether it be a social club, whatever our interests are, be it stamp collecting. I remember as a boy, I didn't mention this last Sunday, but I collected stamps, and I knew a couple of other people that collected stamps, and when we got together, of course, we were looking for the stamp that was worth $30,000, never found it, you know. But it was a great thing to just gather together and have a common interest. We spoke last Sunday about the most dangerous of all false vines are religious vines. Just like Pat spoke of, there are vines that the enemy sets before people. And they appear to be good, and we know that Satan poses as an angel of light. And so he will take religion, he'll even take the word of God, and he'll twist it to make it fit and give it another meaning than what it really has. And people become slaves to religion, being in a false vine. And the enemy of our souls really hates it when we follow. Would you turn in your Bibles with me? I don't believe we went here last week, but turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. We'll begin in the 33rd verse and read verses 1 and 2 with a brief comment about them. Romans 11, beginning at the 33rd verse. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and in him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Would you read that verse with me? "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. We had a retreat several years ago where we was on Romans 12, and these first two verses are so important to our life. "I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's all in Christ, isn't it? It's all in him. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And so our wisdom is found in him. We live our lives with the possibility of having the wisdom of Christ, having even the mind of Christ. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I get nearer to that day when I shall enter the portals of heaven. I'm so thrilled that I can have the mind of Christ. How many situations do we go through in our life where we operate in our own mind, and we get into trouble, don't we? Now, I'm not saying that some of you have really great minds. God has given all of us minds, right? But there's a very big difference in walking in worldly wisdom and walking in the wisdom of God. And we need to really approach every circumstance in our life asking that he would give us the wisdom, he would give us the guidance, he would show us his will as to how we are to proceed. What we said last week, as it says here in the very first verse, after Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he says, "and my Father is the vine dresser." And we saw that word in the Greek, it means ground, earth, land, a farmer, a husbandman who tills the earth. Jesus says in John 6:44 that no one comes to the Father unless to the Son unless the Father who sent me draws him. We're very aware that in our lives that God prepared the soil, didn't he? I mean, how many times if you were a person who was a long time walking in the world and yet God was tilling the soil, he was preparing that soil for the day that you would come to the Son, that he would bring you to the Son. See, God doesn't bring you unprepared to the Son. Are you with me? You may think that, but he does not bring you unprepared. He brings you, first of all, prepared to what? To believe. And that's the thing that kept you from him anyway, was unbelief. And so he tills that soil and he begins to work that to the point where he removes, if you will, the stones, the rocks of unbelief, the weeds that are growing there, the roots that have gone deep perhaps into just unbelief, sinful behavior. Some people, the extreme is an atheist who says, I do not believe in God. I've known a couple of atheists in my life who came to Jesus, and man, when they do, you talk about extreme change and how many of you like extreme changes in your life? A few of you. That means you're an adventurer, right? You like surprises in your life, right? There's nothing more, I believe, to somebody who's an atheist who doesn't believe, there's nothing more surprising to them than the day that they come to belief. Some of them, the one particular person that I remember in my life, had been an atheist for 40 years. And yet in a moment in time, he came into belief. That's an adventure, isn't it? That's like, all my past life, what was I thinking? And Jesus comes in. We talked about the Father being the vine dresser, and this is just a form of review. He's the one, by the way, who removes the branches. We don't do that. I think one of the big mistakes that we can make is we can think that we have that ability, we have that authority. We do not have that authority. And when I get to the end of the message, I'm going to give you my personal testimony to verify that fact. Because I could have been removed. I could have been removed. In fact, I thought I was removed. And there's nothing more tragic than that, especially if you've been brought up in the truth. The branches, the disciples are the branches. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. They're going to be foundational in the building of his church. They're going to be the ones who spread the gospel, but you and I, we are the branches as well. We cannot look at this and say, well, this is for the disciples. This is he speaking for them, because obviously they've got a task to perform. Are you aware, brothers and sisters, you all have tasks. You all have works to walk in that he planned before the foundation of the world. So we are branches. One of the things about this passage, and I've been guilty of it myself, is just preaching, using this passage to speak, to teach about intimacy with the Lord. And there's no doubt that that's part of it. But there's so much more here, because this is about your mission in life. This is a, if you will, it's a text about walking in the plans and the purposes that God has for you. Look with me here. Just look to how many times he says something here about that. Look at verse 2. Follow along with me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We're going to talk about that later. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There's your mission, right? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Bearing fruit, that's your mission. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear not just fruit, but much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then over to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So this passage is about bearing fruit. This passage is about your mission in life. Every one of us seated in this room right now, God has a purpose for you to bear fruit in his kingdom. You know, we think, well, that's the missionaries. That's Pat and Sam in Thailand. This is, no. Every day we are to be bearing fruit. And we'll talk about how that happens. It's not just in words. We talked about last week about what is the main fruit of the Spirit? And we just touched the first three. I mentioned the last one, self-control, which we all have problems with. But if we have love, joy, and peace, if that fruit is at work in us, then the world will know that we are followers of Jesus. When I'm talking about pure love, love for those who don't like you, love for those who might hate you. When you have that kind of love, there's a joy that happens. How many of you are aware? This is Valentine's Day, right? You love your wife, you love your friends, you love your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever the case may be. There's great joy produced in that, isn't there? We understand that in the natural. Also, there's peace. I remember when I met my wife, she's never in here when I talk about her. And that's not intentional. I would say this if she was here. But when I met her, it was love at first sight, but she didn't want to have anything to do with me. And you know, that was a joy robber. I mean, I loved, but I was robbed of the joy. And then I had no peace whatsoever because I knew, and I wasn't walking with the Lord, but I knew this was the woman I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And the day that she felt the same way. You talk about love, joy, and peace. I did a lot of kindness and gentleness and all that stuff and self-control. I had to, you know. It was in the flesh, though. Are you with me? Okay. So we have a mission. Those verses that we read there, we have a mission. You see, there was a mission that Israel had. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, and they failed in that. We read this in Psalm 80. If you go to Psalm 80, we don't have time to do it again today, but go to Psalm 80 and see what God's intention was for Israel, to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed in that. But God knew they would fail in it because he had a plan from the beginning of the foundation of the earth that he was going to send his son, that Jesus would be that light. And so both Israel and the Gentiles would have salvation presented to them. Again, I want to remind us that it is Father God that removes the branches that do not bear fruit. We're not the vine dressers. I just want to say this right at this moment. We do have a responsibility in regards to those branches that may not be bearing fruit. Okay? There are many places that we are told that we are to admonish one another. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians 3, those of us who have been studying that at the Home Fellowship Group, be very familiar with you. But this is such an important word from the Apostle Paul. I was just going to read verse 16, but let's start at verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And this is the verse that I want us to see. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are responsible. We are our brother's keeper. And so we need to understand that Father God is the one who will remove the branch. We don't do that. But when we see a branch that's not bearing fruit, we have a responsibility to speak to one another. Sometimes it's a matter of just encouraging somebody. I've known people in my life that just didn't understand that they even had anything to offer, any fruit to bear. Sometimes it was a matter of just saying, well, you know, your attitude, your character. If you're a person who has love, joy, and peace in your life, and that's what you're radiating with people that you come in contact with, you're going to bear fruit from that. Sometimes it takes longer than we want it to take, but it's a matter of Christ in us doing that. All right, that was where we were with a little bit added, and I want us to now look at verse 3. I mean, at the end of verse 2 and then verse 3. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Once again, we see that we need to see that our mission is individual. All right. How many of you have been pruned this week? Anybody? Probably you have and you don't know it. Maybe you need to be pruned. Okay. It's gonna be interesting because I think we think of, and I gave the illustration last, having been raised in the Canary Islands with grapevines and my father doing the snipping and all of that. And that sounds very painful. But pruning has a meaning in the Greek that gives us a deeper understanding of what it means to be pruned. And before I even give you that, I want you to understand that the reason that we need to be pruned is because we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Anybody? Represents who? The one that sent him. Who sent us? Jesus, right? So we're representing Jesus. And because of that, there are moments in our life when we don't represent Jesus. And maybe what some of us have had an issue with, we haven't been representing him for a while, or we just don't know how to represent him. Or maybe we're going through things in our life, attitudes have come, we're angry about, maybe we're even angry with God. Maybe we're angry with our spouse. Maybe we're angry with a family member. And so when that happens, our ambassadorship is not there because we're not acting as Jesus would act in the middle of that circumstance. Are you with me? So here's the thing. We represent the one who sends us, the Lord Jesus, and as such we are branches and he prunes us. So what does that mean? What does it mean? What does he do to us? And we've had the analogy in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's much more gentle in a way, because that word, and it's a very interesting word in the Greek, is kathairo. In the modern Greek is charithedik. Anybody know what a word in English that we have from that? Cathartic? Did somebody say cathartic? That's what it is. What does cathartic mean to us? It means, in the natural, it means that we are being healed of emotional stuff. With some circumstances, cathartic for us because it heals us emotionally. We always say, well, that was cathartic, you know? And so what it really means is that he is cleansing us. If you look there in verse 4, which we haven't read, he says, some of your versions say, you are already pruned. Do some of you have that? Or everybody have you're clean? You're already clean. Verse 3. Clean? Everybody has clean? Good. You all got good versions of the Bible. Because that's what it means. It means that he cleanses us. He makes us pure. Alright? He wants to leave us without stain or spot. And so the vine dresser cleanses a branch so that it might bear more fruit. It even cleanses us from filth, cleanses us from things that do not belong in our life. See, and this is the beauty of his pruning. How many of you want to be clean? You know, most of us want to be physically clean. We take showers every day, right? But often we ignore the fact that in that pruning, there's a cleansing that needs to, I know my heart needs to be cleaned every day. I get up in the morning now and I sit before the Lord and I say, Lord, last night I had some awful dreams. Would you cleanse me of those? Would you remove those from my mind, remove those from my heart, and Lord, clean my heart today that I might bear fruit for you. Bear fruit, see, bear fruit with your family. My wife, Tansy's not here. And I think I've said this to you before. I remember way back years ago when you guys were little, Caitlin, I worked for a carpenter who was a wonderful, wonderful carpenter, really great man. And I remember a couple times sort of making an untoward remark or an angry attitude towards my wife, and I would say something, and she would say to me, "Do you talk to Sandy like that?" Ooh, that was like a knife. But it got my attention. It really got my attention. It was a simple little thing, and God took that word. There's the case of admonishing where he took that word and began to clean my heart. He began to prune me so that I would realize that I have no right to speak to my wife like that. I don't represent Jesus when I speak to her like that. I don't show love. And so what he's doing really, what he's doing when he's pruning us, he's really changing attitudes and changing behavior. You know, there's not one person sitting here right now that doesn't know what I'm talking about. You can have a bad day, right? And I mean, everything might have gone wrong with your day. And you come home to your wife or you're with a friend and you say hi to them and they say hi to you and you just respond to them in an untoward manner because of what's going on in you. And see, you got to stop and say, Lord, clean me. Lord, prune me. Just like my father did with, you know, he saw where the needed to be pruned and he would prune and then the grapes would just grow to, if you weren't here last week, we had grapes that turned to raisins on the vine because we couldn't eat them all and gave them away. There was so much fruit going on. The same way with us as he cleans us and he prunes us. Okay. Are everybody now know what it means to be pruned? Okay. It means to be cleaned. And all of us have things in us that need to be cleaned. Amen. Thoughts that don't belong there. Words that come out of our heart that don't belong there. Well, here's the key. And I want us to notice this. And this is very, I believe this is very important. I don't know if I ever realized to the extent that I realize right now. That's the beauty of God's word. Starting with verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. I want to stop there for a moment, and if you will turn, or just if maybe across the page in your Bible to chapter 14, and I want to read verses 15 through 18. Jesus here is speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to us. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And at the end of the Great Commission, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you go back in the Old Testament, when Moses was getting ready to lead, well, he was telling, because he wasn't going to go into the Promised Land, but he said those same words. God says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. There are so many places, Hebrews 13:5, it's talking about the conduct of covetousness, and in the context of that, being content with such things as you have. And then he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Is Jesus enough? I remember years ago, Ruth Graham Lott walking across a stage down in with all these great preachers. And she said she trembled to follow these preachers to come out and speak to this audience of 5,000 people. And she preached a message called, Just Give Me Jesus. And you know what it did to me? As great as the preaching was, that message was the message that affected me the most. Because I realized that Jesus wasn't enough for me, that there were pluses that we add on. Is Jesus enough for you? But here's the thing. Look what it says. It says, abide in me and I in you. And he says that one more time in a later verse. But I want us to understand something. When he says I in you, that's a promise. All of his promises are yes and amen. He says here what we read in 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit, he says, the helper, that he may abide with you, what? Forever. Never leave you, never forsake you. So that part of the equation, you see, his abiding in you and in me, it is a given. If Jesus Christ has come into your life, if he is your Lord and Savior, he is in you forever. Amen? You can trust him implicitly because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And right at the middle of that is truth. He is truth. He does not lie. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. Now, here's the part of the equation that says, he says, abide in me. And that's where we get into trouble, because how many of you are always abiding in him? Even Pat, who you're a saint, but I know you don't always abide in him. I've played tennis with you a couple times. Do you know what I mean? This is the critical thing. This is the place that if we're not abiding in him, there's not a good chance that we're gonna, in fact, if we're not abiding in him, there's some serious cleaning that needs to go on. There's some serious pruning that needs to go on to get our attention, to bring us back into that place where we are abiding in him. Interesting word, the word abide. Meno. In the Greek, M-E-N-O. It means to remain, abide, dwell, and I love this one, live. Live in Christ. Abide in the vine. Live in the vine. Remain in the vine. Now I know all of you here today are believers, but there are many times that I know that terrible feeling when you're not living in Christ. Isn't it? Now sometimes we don't even catch on to that because we're doing something that we're having a lot of fun doing. And don't misunderstand me. I believe God loves us to have fun. But I believe he wants us to have fun in him. We don't want to be apart. How many of you want to be apart from him? We all know what it feels like when we're not in him. Can I remind us a few weeks ago we talked about we are betrothed to this perfect husband? For those of you who are married, don't you love being with your husband on a day when he is just really almost perfect? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's also terrible when he's nowhere close to being perfect. But Jesus is perfect all the time. And so he calls us to abide in him. That's the key. That's the key. And he says in verse 5 that without him we can do nothing. All right? Are you with me? Okay. Now I'm going to close here with the most difficult part of this, and I am still struggling with this myself to understand it, and the only way I can understand it is by personal testimony. But I want you to, let's just read verses 4 and 5 so we really get the abide in him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We got it? Now, verse 6. And we're not going to go any further than verse 6 today. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Lord, help me. There are those in the body of Christ who appear to be branches. Some of them have appeared to be branches for years in the body of Christ, but they never really have been a true branch. They attend church. They even serve. And I don't want you to think about the church down the street. This is, stay with me, because yours truly is going to tell you about being such a branch, all right? And the reason I'm doing this is has a twofold purpose. One is to have a deeper understanding of what this passage means. That we understand, everybody understand that he's the vine dresser. He's the only one who removes the branch. It's not our responsibility. We're not to do that. Yes, we are to admonish people. If you know a branch in your church that doesn't really know the Lord Jesus, get alongside of them. Because they're just as important as you and I are. Jesus died on the cross that he might draw all men unto himself. He doesn't want one to perish, does he? You, most of you know my testimony, but I think it'll help if I'm very personal about this whole thing about the branch and being, especially verse 6 here, which I believe is a future date for all branches. Okay? I don't believe that there's anybody been sent to hell yet. There will come a day when that will happen, all right? That's a future date. And that tells me that there's hope for anyone. Many of you have prodigals in your families. Branches, some of them are branches, some of them are not. And let me give you my testimony so you understand the possibility of being a branch or not being a branch. I was a son of a missionary pastor. Grew up on the mission field from the time I was 7 years old until I was 18. I knew the Bible then better than I know the Bible now. That's what's really scary. All right? I knew chapter and verse and many, and I don't, and I keep asking the Lord to return that to me, you know, give me, and he has. Tansy said when I came to the Lord, it was amazing because I knew where things were in the Bible. I hadn't read the Bible in 20 years. There's hope in that. Amen. When I was 16 years old, my father gave a survey course of the Bible, a 2-year survey course of the Bible. When he got to chapter 22 of Genesis, and Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, I made a vow at 16 years of age. I believe I was a branch. I truly believe that I believed, but at that moment, I said, I don't want to know a God who would ask a father to take the life of his son. I just can't accept that. Now here's the thing. Nobody in my family knew about it. Nobody in that Bible study knew about it. I just, in my heart, I said, no. When I leave here in 2 years, I will leave and I will go and I will be out. I'll go on adventures in the world. We had a, now here's, it gets more insidious because at age 16 for 2 years, I was on a Saturday night. We had 30 young people. Probably 2/3 of them were guys, and we were on a preaching rotation, and I preached. And people would come up to me and say, well, that was such a good message. And boy, did I feel bad then because I knew I was the biggest hypocrite on this earth. And the fact that I could do that, I thought about that this week, and I thought, wow, there are men who are doing that now. I was a branch who was disconnected from the vine. And let me say for 20 years, I did some things that I was really won't tell you what I did right now because it wouldn't serve any good purpose. But outwardly, I was a pretty nice guy, you know. My wife didn't think so when she met me, but I mean, you know, that's another story. I won't tell you why that was either. But I was dead on the inside. 20 years, in 20 years' time, you can really develop a life for yourself that doesn't include God. And I think some of you have children that might be the very thing that's going on in their lives. You all know that I have a heart for prodigals because I was one. And so I understand the dangers. I understand how easy it is to move away. Now here's the thing I want to say to you. 20 years is a branch. Basically, and I still don't know if I was removed from the vine because I believe in the security of salvation, okay? I shudder to think when I would stand before God, how I would account for my life and the fruit that I didn't bear and all of that. But as I stand before you this morning, I am so thankful, and hear me, parents who have prodigals, I am so thankful that I had parents that prayed for me every day. If you're a parent, most of you have been praying for your children since they were little babies. We prayed for ours before they were born, didn't you? If you were walking with the Lord, you did anyway. My mom and dad never stopped praying for me. One of the greatest joys I have is that a year and a half before my father went to be with the Lord, I got to spend 2 weeks with him. There's no greater joy. I saw my father, who was basically had tuberculosis and kept having reoccurrence. He had come out of a sanitarium when we went in 1983 or 82. For 2 weeks, my mother said, and I couldn't see any sickness in him. I couldn't see any weakness in him because he was full of the joy of the Lord because God had answered his prayers. There's healing in that, let me tell you. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. What's that song, Joe? I was a burned out forest. You know that? If she was here today, I would have, and thank you so much for that. Because I was a burned out branch. I really was. And yet in a moment in time, through a terrible movie, poorly done, I'm critical there, terribly done, the acting, I don't know, but every word that Jesus spoke was out of the Gospel of Luke, and I was in a pool of tears on the floor. And God, in a moment in time, brought me home. God, in a moment in time, plugged me into the vine. Whether I've been disconnected or not, it doesn't, I don't know, and I don't care. I'm in the vine now. Pray that for the prodigals. And remember this. Father God is the vine dresser. And there will come a day. There will come a day when we stand before him. So there's an urgency there. All right? I have more to say, but I'll do that next week because I want to move into the next verses. But just let me say that everything is for the glory of God. Jesus speaks that constantly here. Everything is for the glory of God. Your salvation is for the glory of God. Your walk with him is for his glory. The fruit that you bear for him is for his glory. Okay? Too often I've seen this in my own life, and I see it in others, when we get excited and we forget that whatever fruit we're bearing, it has nothing to do with us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the one who ministers through us. He is the vine and we are the branches. It is his sap. Last week I talked to you about the DNA. We have his DNA now. Okay? And we're eternal beings. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would really understand this pruning that you do, that you are cleansing us, cleaning us. Lord, when we're dirty physically, we can't wait to take a shower or a bath. Lord, I pray that that would be the same way for us spiritually, that we could say to you, Lord, would you prune me? Would you clean me? Would you change my attitude? Lord, will you let your sap from that even your blood, when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that there's nothing that you can't show us about ourselves, and there's nothing that you can't forgive. When we come to you with a true request, asking that you would do that work in us. So do your work in each one of us today, Lord, and all this year, Lord, we're faced with so many things in our personal lives and in the world that we're living in today. But Lord, we belong to your kingdom. We are in you, Lord Jesus the vine, and we are eternally, eternally in you. Help us to abide in you this week, Lord, in everything that we say, that we do, Lord, that we might give glory to you, and that the love and the joy and the peace of the Lord Jesus would flow through us everywhere we go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.